And we do have to wonder what it was like that very first morning. Those women went to the tomb at dawn and that darkness right before the sun comes up. And they went to finish preparing the body on that first day of the week for burial. And when they arrived, they found the tomb had been open. The stone was rolled away. And they remembered that the Lord said he would rise in 3 days, but also they were confused and unsure of what had just happened. And the Bible says when they left the tomb and they went back through the streets of Jerusalem, back to the upper room where the other disciples were hiding, that they experienced both great joy and great fear. They had to wonder if they were going to run into Jesus along the way. If he had risen from the grave as he promised he would, if he was nowhere to be found and his body was not hidden, that meant that he was alive and he was walking the streets of Jerusalem and they might likely run into him out there somewhere. That had to be a little bit unnerving that morning. I said this in the 9:45 service, but I can't help but wonder, you know, in our time when we think of someone who is alive, who is walking around but has been dead, we think of zombies, don't we? And he kind of wonder what they were thinking, that Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days. Was he walking? Was he ashen, you know, and his skin kind of crumpling off, his clothes all torn, like zombies, the 21st century? No. And we know that's not what it was. Because he was not a dead man walking. He was a Savior who had come back to life. He had been resurrected from the grave. He was alive. A new body, a resurrected body. And that's who they would meet. He would appear to them in the upper room, confirm who he was. And they would experience the power of God in a way they had never dreamed or imagined that they could, but which God had told them he would be doing. That he would be resurrected, that God would raise Jesus from the grave. And so because of that, the Bible also teaches that you and I can experience that resurrection power of God in Jesus Christ. Did you know when you give your life to Christ, you ask him to forgive you of your sins, you believe he died on the cross for you, and that as we celebrate at Easter and every Sunday, he's alive today. When you say yes to God, forgive me of my sins, God, come into my life, I give you my life, God does something extraordinary. The Bible says it's the same power of God, resurrection power, that raised Jesus from the grave, the same power God exerts on you, is the word the Bible uses, to cleanse you of sin and give you eternal life. That same resurrection life is your eternal life in Christ. That's where it comes from. It's not something you and I fabricate, not something we can come up with on our own. It is the power of God, it's resurrection life in our lives. That's what God does. That's pretty good news. Because we need that resurrection life. We need God to change us. We need God to give us that eternal life, to forgive us and cleanse us of sin. The Bible teaches that, in fact, you and I are something like the walking dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins until Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins and gives us that eternal resurrection life. We're just people that live in sin and live in death. It's only Christ that can change that. That's why he died on the cross for you. That's why God raised him from the grave. And that's why you and I must come to that point where we trust Christ for our salvation, for our eternal life. We say yes to God in Christ. Forgive me of my sin. Give me eternal life, God, that comes just from you. And this morning I want to talk for a few minutes about what happens when we do that. What does it look like? And what happens to you and me when God gives us that resurrection life in our lives? So if you have your Bible with you, pick it up and find 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just one verse, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now while you're turning there, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the believers in Corinth, let me tell you what he's been doing in the 16 verses that come before what we're going to read. He's been talking about the power of God and the cross and the resurrection. That Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, shedding his blood, then God raising him from the dead, has immediate impact on every individual who by faith comes and gives their lives to Christ. And he helps explain that, how that power of God comes into our lives and what happens, and the description he gives of the cross and the resurrection and the power of the resurrection is the reason verse 17 is there. This verse we're about to read would make no sense and have no context if the first 16 verses didn't happen. It wouldn't make sense if the resurrection of the Lord didn't happen, because here's Paul is talking about what happens to you and me when God comes into our lives and brings that resurrection power into our lives. We sang it a little bit ago. I'm alive because He lives. I'm alive because Jesus Christ lives. I have eternal life because Jesus Christ is alive. It all hinges on that. And so we're going to read one verse that helps us understand what it is, what that means, what new life in Christ looks like. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and look, new things have come." I want you to rest with me for just a moment on that very first phrase. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. The first word, therefore, sounds kind of benign, doesn't it? Now, we don't spend a lot of time looking at those kinds of words, but it's very important. Because as I just said, Paul is saying, because of the last 16 verses, because of everything I've just said, therefore I can say this. And in the last 16 verses, he has said, God has raised Jesus from the grave, Jesus Christ is alive, and resurrection life belongs to God, and he gives it to us. So he said, therefore, I can write these words. And then he says this, if anyone is in Christ, not some people, not part of the people, not pastors only, not deacons or Sunday school teachers, if anyone at all lives in this condition, they are in Christ. That was Paul's favorite two words for describing what happens after you come to Christ, after you're saved, after you're forgiven of your sin. This is the way he looked at it. He said, all human beings fall into two categories. They're either in Christ or they're not. That is, in Christ or out of Christ. In Christ, not in Christ. Because that's where your life is, right? Consider it like your home. You're either in your home or you're not. And he said, all people that are not in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, well, they're out. They're out of Christ. The Bible also calls them, Jesus himself said, you're lost. You're like sheep without a shepherd. You need to be saved. And God can do that, but apart from Christ, you're lost. Paul said, apart from Christ, you're out of Christ. But once you give your life to Christ, and once you receive him as your Savior, you're in Christ, and your whole life has changed. Your place in life has changed. Your condition in life has changed. Because now you're in Christ. So he says that's an option and available for anyone, and for anyone in here, anyone through time, anyone in history, anyone in the world, anyone who now has this condition in Christ, this is what he says. He's now a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. So anyone and everyone in Christ. What happens when God gives you new life? What happens when you receive that resurrection life in Christ? Let's explore it just a second. What happens? First of all, God creates a new you. God creates a new you. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, in Paul's manuscript, he didn't actually write the two words, he is. All of our translations put that there to be helpful, and that's okay, that's all right. What Paul wrote was more like something like this. When anyone is in Christ, new creation. When anyone is in Christ, new creation. Just like that. So the moment you gave your life to Christ, your status, your condition changed. You became, at that moment, new creation. That's powerful. You can tell Paul's excited about it. I wonder why we're not excited about it. Because if you're like me, I know my old self pretty well. I know my old sinner self well enough to know that he needed to change. So who can do that for me is God himself. God can make a new creation. That phrase new creation refers to something previously completely unknown. It's not just that God comes in and polishes up the old you. God says, you know what? In Christ, in the resurrection power of God, I'm going to make in you a new creation. The one that belongs to God now. The one that's in Christ now. A brand new you. And there is not enough self-help books in the world to do that for you, is there? Not enough self-help books to do that for me. And I've read a lot of them. A lot of good advice books out there. You may have read Dr. Robert Schuller passed away. Y'all remember Robert Schuller and the Hour of Power, one of the first, what we would call one of the first mega church pastors in America, one of the first televised pastors in America. He pioneered a lot of what's used today in churches. We just don't realize that's where it came from. He passed away recently. He also wrote a whole lot of books. And he used to say when he would get down and out and discouraged, he would sneak into his study. He would close and lock the door. He'd turn off the light. He's really discouraged and really down. He'd turn off the light. He'd go over to his desk. He'd turn on just the desk lamp. He'd make sure nobody else was in the room. And he'd open the bottom drawer of his desk. And he'd pull out one of his own books and read it. That's what he used to say. I'd just read my own words. Because I needed help. And I needed strength. Do you know what? For all the self-help books you can read, there's really only one place you can find change, real change. The only one who can make you a new creation, a new creature, is God in Jesus Christ. And the resurrection power of God can change you and change your life. Now, we're still tempted by the old things. But you know what? In Christ, we are new creations. New creations. So, if God gives you new life, new resurrection power, first of all, He creates a new you. Secondly, He removes the old you. He removes the old you. Paul puts it this way. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. We know that God forgives our past. But it's hard for us to grasp that kind of forgiveness because you and I have a struggle forgiving people, don't we? We have a struggle just forgiving people. And God can help us do that. But forgiveness is difficult. It's difficult to come by. But the way God forgives is that He removes it from your life. When Paul says old things pass away, the old things have passed away, the word he uses means they vanished. They're gone. They're not in God's line of sight any longer. So when God forgave you of your sins and brought that resurrection power in your life, He created a new creature in you. Before unknown, God made that in you. Then God forgave you and removed from your life all that old stuff. And notice Paul doesn't say old things. He says the old, meaning that old sinner self. That old self that always got you in trouble. That old dead man walking. That person's gone. Because God took that out of your life and He made a new creation in its place. It wouldn't do us much good, would it, if God said, I'm going to make a new creation out of you, but we're going to leave the old one there. We're just going to leave that old one in place, and that old one's your problem. I put a new one there, you put the old one's there, that's your problem. That's not what God does. He says, I want to get that old one out of there. Jesus put it this way, we don't go around pouring new wine into old wineskins. Because we need to make you new on the inside, and from the inside out, you become new. That's what Jesus said. The beauty of that for you and me is that it's real forgiveness. God truly and absolutely forgives you. If you have given your life to Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, God has forgiven you. Your old self, your old past is gone. God doesn't look at that. So why does it keep coming to mind? Well, there's only a few reasons that you keep bringing, that old stuff keeps coming to mind and those old temptations are there. There's only a few reasons. One is it's you. Your old flesh, your old habits, you got yourself so psyched out, you think God is not powerful enough to overcome that old stuff. And you keep rehearsing that old guilt and that old shame, and you keep, instead of letting the Word of God into your life and letting God remind you, that's gone. You know, you say to God, well, God, I don't think you can do anything in my life because of this, this, and this I did 10 years ago. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I forgave you of that. That's gone. Another reason is the enemy. You know, we have a devil. We have Satan in our lives. We have an enemy trying to hunt us down and bring us down. And when we forget we belong to God in Jesus Christ, we become fair game. And Satan will often say to you, you know, wow, you're really a lousy person. God doesn't love you. All that stuff about you being saved, no, you weren't good enough. God doesn't love you. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. God raised him from the grave. If you've given your life to Christ, you are saved, and Satan can't do anything about it. He can't do a thing about it. Because the resurrection power of Almighty God courses through your very being. You're a new creature in Christ. And there's nothing your enemy can do about that but lie to you. That's all he can do, lie to you. God has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. The Bible says at other places, this is threaded throughout Scripture, that God wants to make us new. He wants to make our lives new. He wants to put old things in the past. Isaiah 43 in the Old Testament, the Bible says, "Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make it a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Hosea, another prophet, Hosea chapter 6, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He's wounded us, but he will bind our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up so we can live in his presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn, and will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land." God wants to forgive you. God wants to give you new life. God wants to put that old sinner self in the past. God wants to start over with you. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to do that? HBO is recently preparing to air a documentary on Scientology, the cult Scientology. The documentary is called Going Clear. And in the film, it features some celebrities that are tied into Scientology. One of those celebrities is John Travolta. And John Travolta was a very young man. He stumbled upon L. Ron Hubbard's book, Dianetics. Now, if you're not familiar with that, L. Ron Hubbard wrote science fiction and wrote some science fiction books based on a method he called Dianetics. The entire Scientology movement is based on that science fiction. They believe it's not fiction. They believe it's real. John Travolta, as a very young man, stumbled across that book, started reading it. He says he discovered Scientology. And as soon as he discovered Dianetics and Scientology, jobs started coming. He claims he got commercials, acting gigs, and ultimately, welcome back, Cotter, for you children of the 70s. Now, Scientologists, when they're in Scientology, they are assigned what's called a contact. And that contact runs the show for them. And for Going Clear, John Travolta's contact was interviewed, a woman named Mrs. Taylor. And Mrs. Taylor was interviewed. And she said that one of the keys to Scientology is the audit. The audit is when a Scientologist comes in and they are to cleanse themselves by confessing all of their past problems and sins. Essentially, they put everything out there on the table and have to do this on a regular basis to get that old dirty stuff out of themselves so they can be a better Scientologist and a better person. And she says that the contact is in charge of doing that. But what they don't tell the Scientologist when they're doing this is they record all of the audits on audio and video. And she says the reason Travolta is still a Scientologist is because each time that he has thought about leaving, they replay for him all the bad stuff that he confessed in the audits. All that old dirty stuff. Don't want anybody to find that out. She says that's the dark secret of Scientology and how so many wealthy people and wealthy celebrities, why they remain in Scientology, because should they decide to depart, their contact is called, their audits are revealed, and they are asked the question, do you want all of this made public? Do you want everyone to know what we have recorded about you? You know how I know Scientology is a cult? There's a lot of reasons. But number one, that's not God. That is not God. God doesn't do that. God loves you. You can confess all things to God, who, by the way, already knows it. Yeah, you're not keeping any secrets from God. Okay, that one's out. But you tell God your dark secrets, you confess your sin to God, and ask God in Jesus Christ to forgive you. You repent of those sins, you turn away from them, you say, God, I'm leaving that behind, and God says, I forgive you, let's move forward, let's get going. You be the person that God wants you to be. And you do that through that resurrection life that God gives you. God wants to make all things new. God wants you to experience His power in that resurrection life. So what else happens? One more thing. When God makes all things new, God reveals the new you. He removes the old you, then He reveals the new you. Paul put it this way, as we read it, and look, new things have come. Now, the King James Bible and some other versions have a wonderful word there. Behold, all things are new, or behold, new things are come. Now, you haven't used that word probably lately, but that's a great word. It means surprise. Look at that. Behold, wow, new things have come. And see, what Paul means is he's made you a new creation in Christ. He's gotten rid of that old stuff in your life. Now, you're going to be a new person, and it'll show. It'll start showing up in your life. New habits, new thinking, new relationships and friendships start showing up in your life. And people who knew the old you start realizing there's something different about you. She behaves differently. She thinks differently. She's a better employee. She's a stronger mom. He's a better husband. He's a better father. He's more engaged. He's suddenly compassionate. Where did all that come from? You know where it came from? It's because you're a new creature in Christ. And God wants people to see what God is doing in your life. Some of you know people like that. Some of you are people like that. You look back on your old life and it seems so distant now. You look back on that day you came to Christ and everything started changing in your life because you met the resurrected Christ. You could just about sing that song yourself. We have seen Jesus, because I remember the day that I gave my life to Christ, and from that day forward, I have been a new creation in Christ, and things are changing in my life. Now, we have an obligation along with that. We have an obligation to let God be changing us. We have an obligation to surrender daily to God's work in our life, to let Him be changing us, making us more like Christ. So that every day we say, God, I want to serve you. Every day, God, show yourself in me. Every day, God, reveal those new habits, those new ways of thinking, all those things that God is doing in your life because of the resurrection of Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. And it'll show every day. It'll show every day. The resurrection of Christ is not something we just come to celebrate that it happened 2,000 years ago. And that all of that is true. He rose bodily from the grave. He rose absolutely from the grave. And He's alive today. But we also come and celebrate that because He's alive, we have life. We are different. And we don't have to keep striving and working and suffering and gritting our teeth and making it so hard. If you've tried lately to change your own life, that's pretty hard to do. Because the problem is you and I can't change our nature. We can't change. We have a heart problem. We have a spiritual heart problem, a nature problem. And only Christ can make us a new creation, give us a new nature in Christ. Not long ago, officials in Washington, D.C. and workers in Washington, D.C. started seeing on the Lincoln Memorial erosion and rub marks on the marble. They started wondering, where is that coming from? Started exploring it a little bit more. And they found that the erosion and the rubbing and the disintegration on the marble was coming about because workers would go in there every so often and they would scrub the Lincoln Memorial. They would scrub the marble down just as hard as they could to get it clean. Well, then the question came up, why do they have to clean it in the first place? Well, as it turns out, there were sparrows and starlings that had been coming into the Lincoln Memorial, and they'd been resting on the Lincoln Memorial for a while, and when sparrows and starlings come in, they tend to make a mess. So behind the mess, the workers would come in and they would scrub and they would rub and they would soap it down and they'd work hard and so it would damage the Lincoln Memorial. Well, then the question was, why are the starlings and the sparrows coming in the first place? So they started exploring that, and they found the starlings and the sparrows are coming into the Lincoln Memorial to eat spiders. Because there's spiders on the Lincoln Memorial, and the starlings and the sparrows come in, they feed on those spiders, and then they go out and they leave their mess behind. Well, then they come up with the question, well, why do we have spiders? The Lincoln Memorial. Why would spiders be there? So they started looking at that a little more closely, and they found out that at night, when the lights are on the Lincoln Memorial, these little bugs that live in the mud of the Potomac, called midges, come flying in. They're attracted to the light. And they're not especially smart. So they come flying in and they crash against the Lincoln Memorial. And they do this all night long. So by morning when the lights go off, there are little midge carcasses all over the Lincoln Memorial. And the little midge carcasses attract spiders because spiders apparently like to eat little midge carcasses. So the spiders come in and they eat the little midge carcasses. And behind them, the sparrows and the starlings come in because they like to eat spiders. And by the time it's all over and the sparrows and the starlings leave, there's a mess. And behind them, the workers come in doing their best to clean up the outside of the Lincoln Memorial. But the truth of the matter is, the outside's not the problem. The sparrows and the starlings are not even the problem. The midges are the problem. See, here's what happens when you and I, we can be as religious as we would like to be. And when you and I start scrubbing away at the outside, we like to look good. And we like for people to believe that because we look good, everything's okay on the inside. But we know in our heart of hearts, the problem is not on the outside. The problem is on the inside. And we also know, try as we might to make the outside look good, the fact is nothing has changed on the inside. Because we have a heart problem. We have a spiritual problem. We have a condition and nature problem. And you and I cannot change that. And we can try to make ourselves look better. We can try to make ourselves act better. But the truth is, we can try as hard as we like. We haven't changed anything. There's only one who can change us on the inside. And that's Jesus Christ. And the tool and the method he uses to do it is the resurrection power of Almighty God. And what activates that power is you and me coming to Christ in faith, turning away from our sin and saying, God, please forgive me, change me, make me new. And he'll do it. He'll do it. This is Easter Sunday, 2015. Can you think of a better day? Can you possibly imagine a better day to give your life to Christ? Can you possibly imagine a better day to ask God to forgive you of your sins, to ask God to forgive you for the ways you've been behaving, the ways you've been acting? And maybe you're a believer in Christ, maybe you've come to Christ at one time in your life, but you've wandered away from Him. Well, this is your time to come back to Him. This is your time to face the truth of the way you've been behaving, the way you've been acting. But it could be you're in this room this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. That offer comes from God. It's for you. It's the reason Christ died. It's the reason He's alive, so that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins and change you and give you brand new life. And He'll do that today. Would you pray with me?